Coming to the last of the Beatitudes, Beatitude number 8, and it's found in verse number 10. It really contains two, but they are one. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord says, not by way of a new beatitude, but rather by way of explanation and application, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They are two blessings, but they've got to be taken together as one. They are referring to the very same thing. Verse number 10 contains the general principle, whereas verse 11 is the Lord's application of the truth to his disciples. Did you notice the slight alteration? In verse 10, blessed are they. And the thought there is that the Lord is speaking in a general sense. But then in verse 11, he switches to the personal and he says, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. Blessed are you. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So what the Lord is doing in verse 10 is to set out the general principle, the general teaching. And then in verse 11, he's applying it directly to his disciples who were listening to him at that time. Now these last two verses of the Beatitude, of the Beatitudes, confirm the two basic principles that we have been following as we've gone through this list that the Lord gives. The first is that the Beatitudes are addressed and applied only to the Lord's people. They're not to be thought of as general characteristics which all men try to attain to. That would be to deny the fundamental teaching of the Scripture, namely the new birth. Because the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes the new birth. Ye must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot become a member of the kingdom of God until you are born again of the Spirit. And if you're not born again of the Spirit, then you are outside the kingdom. You are a stranger to God and to grace. You're a stranger to salvation. What the Lord is doing here is to describe the nature, to describe the characteristics of his people who are within his kingdom. And you can see that right away in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 10, he concludes the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It already belongs to them. They are already members of this kingdom. He's talking about his people. He's talking about those who are the subjects of this heavenly kingdom, this spiritual kingdom. They have been born again of the Spirit. And being born again of the Spirit, they manifest these characteristics, either more or less. They manifest these characteristics, poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. These are the characteristics of the new birth, the fruit of the new birth. So the Lord is speaking to his disciples. And you can see that in verse 11 when he applies this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. He has his people in view. His disciples are in view. And he's applying the truth. He's addressing the truth to them, and now he's applying the truth to them. This is not for everybody. When you read this Sermon on the Mount, you should not think this is a general sermon that applies to everybody. No, this only applies to those who have been born again of the Spirit. And the question that every one of us must ask tonight, The question that every one of us must face up to is this: have I been born again of the Spirit? That's not something that we can do. It is something that is done to us. We're not active in that matter. We are passive. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate, to renew us with life from above, to create within us the life of God, a new life, a new heart. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit. That's your great need. Jesus said to Nicodemus, speaking of all mankind, he said, ye must be born again. You must be born again. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to be baptized, whether as a baby or an adult. It's not enough to be confirmed. It's not enough to take the sacraments of the church. It's not enough to try and be a good person. It's not enough to try and do good works. No, all those things are not enough. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Born again of the Spirit, the new birth, this spiritual birth. This is the need of every individual. And this Sermon on the Mount, addressed to his disciples, applied to his disciples, is emphasizing that great truth. That's something that stands forth here. And I hope that as we go through this sermon, that is emphasized to our minds and hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you take nothing but this truth away, then you will have learned something most important, something most significant. Ye must be born again. You cannot enter this kingdom. You cannot belong to this kingdom unless you're born again of the Spirit of God. That's the great need. Now, the second truth, the second principle, is that these Beatitudes follow an order. They follow a divine order, a divine sequence. The Lord just didn't pluck them out haphazardly and set them in just whatever way. No, there's a reason why he sets them in this order. He's describing the nature of his people. And there is a sequence here that we've got to notice. If you look, for instance, at the first three Beatitudes, they deal with how his people view themselves. They are poor in spirit. That's a spiritual poverty. In other words, they realize they have nothing in themselves, nothing of themselves that can commend them to God's favor or earn God's favor. Spiritually bankrupt. Nothing. You remember the hymn writer? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing of myself. You think of how many people in this country tonight, with all of its religious background and history. And what are they doing? They're bringing lots of things in their hands to God. They're bringing their good works. They're bringing their church attendance. They're bringing their adherence to the sacraments. Oh, no, 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 no. The Lord says, my people are poor in spirit. They realize something about themselves. They have nothing to bring to God, nothing to give to God that can earn his favor. They are poor in spirit, and because of that they mourn. The reason for their mourning is because their sin has brought them into this condition of spiritual poverty. This is not mourning over physical bereavement of a loved one. This is a spiritual mourning over sin that has brought them down, brought them into this great plight, this spiritual poverty. And therefore they are meek. And meekness has to do with having a right attitude of self, seeing ourselves as God sees us, agreeing with God's verdict on us. Do you know what God's verdict on us is? God's verdict on us is this: there's none righteous, no, not one. And a meek person will say, Lord, I believe your word. I'm not righteous. God's verdict is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a meek person will embrace God's word and say, Lord, that applies to me. I'm a sinner. I have come short. You see, these first three Beatitudes deal with how the people of God view themselves. Then you come to verse number 6. And this time the emphasis is on what they seek after. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They know they have no righteousness of their own. And so they seek for that righteousness that is found in Christ. And for that practical righteousness that is the outworking of the Spirit's work of sanctification in the heart and in the life. This is what they seek after. Then the next three Beatitudes deal with how they act. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. And then when you come to verse number 10, the Lord now emphasizes in this last beatitude how they are treated in this world. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now the Lord is describing the environment in which his people live. They are members of his kingdom, yes, a spiritual kingdom. But they live in a world that is hostile to God, a world that is hostile to grace, and a world that will persecute those who belong to him. That's the teaching of the Bible right from the very first book, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. God said that he would put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Enmity, this hostility between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This hostility that is in the kingdom of this world, in the hearts of men, fallen men, against those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians and the chapter 4. And Paul here speaks about the two sons that Abraham had in a natural sense, Ishmael and Isaac. One was the son of a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And in verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren," Galatians 4, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh," that is Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now." Paul is saying, this is how it's always been since the time of the fall. And there you have it, in the family of Abraham, the father of the faithful, you have one son who is born, who characterizes the fallen nature, the sinful nature. You have another son born who manifests the new nature, the spiritual nature. And he says, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And as it was then, as it was back then in history, so it is now. It hasn't changed. The world hasn't become a better place. The Lord's people, born again of his Spirit, members of his kingdom, live in a world that will be hostile to them and will persecute them. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 18. And the Lord says to his disciples on the eve of his death, he's really preparing them for what they're about to witness the next day, when they will watch him being falsely accused and being beaten and then taken outside the city wall and nailed to a cross and suffering a terrible death. They will watch all of this. And the Lord says to them just a few hours beforehand, verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were off the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then Jesus says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The Lord is just reminding his disciples that they should not be surprised, they should not be alarmed if they meet with hostility from an unbelieving world. Jesus said the world hates you because you're not of the world, because you're mine. You belong to me. If we ever have the notion that the world will somehow treat us well, then we are sadly deceived. The Bible makes it clear that those who belong to the Lord, members of his kingdom, while we live in this world will hate us. And this world will persecute us. We should not be surprised at this. And so the Lord, in this last beatitude, is setting before his disciples the environment in which they live and what they can expect as his people in this world. We can expect persecution. Now you'll notice in the first place it's for. What form does this persecution take? Well, according to that passage in John 15, persecution will take the same form as what was measured by the world onto the Lord Jesus. And they sought to physically injure him, to kill him. And in the providence of God, that was permitted. We must always remember that the cross that we sing about, the cross represents the world's treatment of Christ. He was broken. He was bruised. He was battered. He was bleeding. Because the world treated him in that way. And in the very same manner, the world will treat his people. The servant is not greater than the Lord. The Lord says, if they treat me this way, then you can expect to be treated the same. And there are places in this world tonight where those who profess to be the Lord's, who identify with the Lord Jesus, are persecuted in this physical fashion, put in prison, beaten, battered, tortured, because they belong to the Lord Jesus. We really just don't know how well off we are in this country. But you'll notice that the Lord's description in the Beatitude concentrates largely upon a form of persecution that is inflicted by words, by speech. Blessed are they which shall persecute you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So the persecution doesn't always take on a physical dimension, where there is physical injury and torture and death. In some places it does. But isn't it interesting in this beatitude that the Lord focuses on that form of persecution that comes through speech and through words? Physical persecution may be restrained, and when it is, we should be most thankful to the Lord. But more often, the persecution takes the form of callous slander and cruel reviling, speaking evil, saying all manner of evil against you. You can remember Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife brought that false accusation against Joseph, made him out to be an evildoer when he had not done any such thing. The apostles likewise were falsely accused. It led to their imprisonment. You can think of Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi being put into prison. The Lord is speaking about this form of persecution that comes through slander, seeking to assassinate the character, seeking to question the intention and the actions of God's people. Look what the Lord says. They shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. All manner of evil. Saying evil things against those who belong to the Lord. It's one of the most powerful weapons that the prince of darkness uses against the Lord's people. This is the form of persecution. But you'll notice the reason for it, or the cause for it, is given not because Christians are a threat to society or because they are troublemakers, but this persecution comes because of the name of the Lord Jesus, because of Christ. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They are persecuted because they stand up for the Lord Jesus. They identify with him. They follow him. They uphold his truth, his word. And because of that, they meet this persecution. It comes because of a deep-seated enmity, a hatred in the heart against God. There may be times when the ungodly appear to uphold what is right. But as soon as you identify the Lord and associate with him in the matter, that's when you'll see the enmity that's in the heart. And you can see that when you look out on our society that is very, very quickly moving away from biblical foundation and from biblical morality. We're living in a day of relative morality, and that simply means that every person does what's ever right in their own eyes. They determine what's right and what's wrong. They have thrown away absolute morality. The fact that God is the lawgiver, he determines what is right and what is wrong. And that's why we're having all these great controversies, all this great contention, whether it has to do with abortion, whether it has to do with same-sex marriage and sodomy, whether it has to do with euthanasia. Whatever the social issue is, you can trace it back to this foundation. It is a battle between who determines what is right and what is wrong. And you may find, I think this will be the case in the coming months, especially as we come near elections, I think you will find that subjects like abortion and same-sex marriage are going to be very much to the fore. And you, if you cast your mind back to the referendum in the south of Ireland in relation to abortion, that it brought together all different kinds of groups that were against abortion. And we may find that. We may find when we face these social issues, we may find all different kinds of groups springing up. But I can guarantee that as soon as you introduce the Lord, as soon as you introduce absolute morality and an absolute lawgiver, you will find even those who may be against abortion, you'll find in their hearts an enmity against God. Because this world is set in its opposition to the Lord. That's the nature of this world. And the reason why the Lord's people will face this persecution and this hatred is because they identify with Christ for my sake. For my sake. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will never love the Lord Jesus. It hates him. And if the Lord Jesus were here again in the flesh, do you know what the world will do? The world would nail him to another cross. The world hasn't changed. But I want you to notice in the third place the blessing that the Lord pronounces upon his people. For he says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And immediately these words reveal the vast gulf between the mind of man and the mind of God. Always remember that God and man do not think the same. God and man do not think the same. The Lord says, blessed are the persecuted. The world doesn't think like that. The world looks on and sees Christians persecuted, whether in a physical form or through the form of words and speech being reviled. Because they side with Christ and the world thinks that's not blessedness. That's to be despised. But the Lord says the very opposite. When you're persecuted for my sake, when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, then you're blessed. There's a blessing. Because the very persecution permitted by the Lord brings great blessings to the Lord's people. It teaches them many things, teaches them about the Lord, brings the experience of Christ, which otherwise would not have been known. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? When they wouldn't bow down to the idolatrous statue in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace, what did they say? Did not we cast three men into the furnace? But behold, there's four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. And those three men standing for the Lord, yet being persecuted, they found an experience of Christ, which otherwise they would not have had. They found the Lord with them in the furnace. Samuel Rutherford, when he was imprisoned at Aberdeen for the sake of the gospel, he wrote in his letters, I have experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in the fire. They are blessed. And these persecutions often strengthen spiritual graces. They strengthen faith and dependence upon the Lord. They bring a hitherto unknown knowledge of prayer. They deliver the believer from pride. Remember Paul, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. And his persecution, his trial actually became a blessing to him, for which he praised God. You see, when the world thinks that it is persecuting the church with the aim of destroying the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord actually turns it around to strengthen the church, to build up believers, to give them an experience of the Lord and of His grace, which otherwise they would not have known. Do not fear the world's hatred. Do not fear the world's persecution, for Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. When that hostility and that antagonism comes, and you meet with the world's hostility, remember the Lord intends to bless you. You'll notice its reward. The Lord shows His disciples how they should respond when they meet with that hostility. In verse 12, remarkable words, are they not? When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, sink in despair, put a frown on your face, put sackcloth over your head, live in depression, oppression. The Lord Jesus said no such thing. He said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Isn't that remarkable? For great is your reward in heaven. Isn't it interesting how the Lord directs the attention of His disciples and our attention to the eternal realm? He mentions heaven. And what He's doing now is to lift our eyes away from this present life and show us the life to come, thereby impressing upon us that our chief concern is not this life. It's not this world. This life is only temporary here. We have no continuing city. This life is only a training ground for the life to come. And what we face in this world will actually be to our advantage in the world to come. If we seek to serve the Lord and to identify with Him and to uphold His truth as a testimony before this world, if we suffer persecution in doing so, Jesus said, ye shall be rewarded. And not only did He say, ye shall be rewarded in heaven, but He said, great will be your reward in heaven. Great. Don't live only with this world in view, but the world to come, the life to come, the everlasting heaven. He reminds His disciples that this is nothing new to them. Nothing new to His people, nothing new to His church. He said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is how they treated His servants in the past. It's nothing new. But you must live not with this present life in view, but the world to come. The great eternity. This life is only temporal, passing. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then passes away. And puny little man will flex his muscles, but it's only for a little time. And the day will come when an omnipotent God shall reveal His glory and His majesty. And all who have withstood Him and all who have rebelled against Him will be swept away in the flood of divine wrath. For who shall be able to stand in the great day of His wrath? Oh, the Lord says, don't get fixated with this life, with this world, and with the troubles that you face that come upon you for being a Christian and identifying with me. No, keep your eye on heaven, on the eternal realm, on the eternal reward. And while you live here, rejoice and be exceeding glad. One day, all these troubles will be over. All these persecutions will be gone. And we shall be with Christ forevermore. And we shall behold his glory. And we shall reign with him, world without end. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. This is what belongs to the people of God. How different is the destiny of those who are not saved. Those who find themselves in the camp of the world, the haters of the Lord and of his people. And for a little time they may seem, as David said, to spread themselves like a green bay tree, to be exalted. But they shall be cut down. They shall perish. They are not to be feared. They are to be pitied. Because the end of the wicked is everlasting destruction from the presence of God. They are to be pitied. And if you are found in that category tonight, you may not be as an out-and-out persecutor of the Lord's people. You may not be like Saul of Tarsus, so mad in his rage against the church. You may not be like that. But if your heart is at enmity with God, then you're outside the kingdom, numbered amongst the wicked. And one day will perish. Will you not repent of your sin and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near? And then you will be blessed and you'll enter into the blessings that belong to his people.